to be here. What a privilege it is. Like David said, I was glad when they said we should go to the house of the Lord. Indeed, we're glad to be here. As we go into your word, we beseech you that you will come and anoint me afresh. Help me to speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Let your word flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray that, Lord God, you will release the power of your Spirit in great and sufficient measure to back these words, to follow them wherever they are released in, heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, well, this is our school of perfection. And in these lessons, we're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we are in the third day. The Bible says, Jesus himself said this, he was speaking prophetically. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. He was talking about himself. He was already perfect. He was talking about his church. And this third day, according to the scripture, the Bible says one day is as 1,000 years. It's actually the third millennium from the birth of Christ. This has actually been confirmed by experience, because we know we've gone to the third day about 1996. And a lot of prophetic signs confirmed, you know. So we know that that is true. Another compelling evidence of this, of course, is the creation of Israel. Jesus said that, you know, the generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, he said, this generation shall not pass until everything be fulfilled. So the prophetic time clock started ticking from 1948, and you put a generation is about 100 years. Well, you know, some people say 70, some say 80, some can even say 120, because that's how long man lives for, you know, a generation. You know, all that is speculative. Nobody knows the day and hour when Jesus will come, but we know it's in this generation, and we are already we're now in 2021. So no matter how you, which way you look at it, you know, it's in this time frame. So certainly we are in the day of the Lord. So certainly, you know, we cannot use the resurrection. We have to use the physical birth of Christ. Because if it's the resurrection, then we don't enter the third day until 2033. And that's not true. We're already in the third day. All the revelations, you know, of everything has been confirmed. Amen. So we start counting from there. If you use 2023, then it means Jesus will not come for another generation, which is 2000, and we know that's not. From all the signs of the times, that's not on the table. Amen. You know, Jesus said something to all of us. He said it through the Gospels. He said that, you know, he was talking to his people in his generation, but it's also true for us today. He said, you look at the sky. He said, you say it will be rain and it rains. You look at it and there's a wind, you say it's going to be hot weather. He said, you hypocrites. He said, you can discern the signs of the signs of the sky. How is it that you do not discern this time? Same thing, that's what I've just done. Just by looking at the signs, you understand, we know it's in this generation. And we know we're in the third day. Amen. And very, very interestingly, you know, revelations about perfection, how to grow in Christ, all started pouring in around that time. Praise the Lord. People had revelation of it before, but, you know, greater revelation, greater clarity, greater precision, all of that started coming in, you know, early 90s, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, there was an upscale, you know, I started writing all my books. I had written some, you know, and then, you know, there's this plethora, if you like, this increase, you know. So we know we're in the third day. And so we're now, we're supposed to grow up into Christ in all things according to the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. It says, you know, give apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That's the goal. Unto a perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And over the years, you know, people have copped out on that and say, oh, that's collective. No, it's not. No. It's done in a collective environment, but it is an experience you come into individually. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not collective, it's individual. Your salvation, your new birth was not collective, it was individual. Your perfection is not going to be collective, it's going to be individual. If the fulfillment of Pentecost was individual, of Passover was individual, and the fulfillment of Pentecost was there, then the fulfillment of Tabernacles is also going to be individual. Hallelujah. So, we're in that season. Something I want to mention, you know, it's one of the thoughts that came to me when I was praying today in preparation. And it is this, you know, when the Bible says we will all come into the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, it doesn't mean that everybody is going to go into perfection. What it means is what it says. It says, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, the knowledge of this, of growing into perfection unto the perfect man will now be available universally throughout the church, you know, and also accepted. Go wind back 100 years. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit was returned, a lot of people were skeptical. You know, in fact, they called them the holy rollers. They said, oh, speaking in tongues of the devil, blah, 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 you know. But that's lasted only a few years. After it became established and people saw, you know, then people changed their position. Nobody calls it the devil anymore. Everybody just says, well, the Bible says do all speak in tongues, you know. But it's now that knowledge is, they've all come to that knowledge now. In the same way, we are all going to come to the knowledge of perfection. Not everybody will experience it because they won't fulfill the conditions, but it will be available. Praise the Lord. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. So we want to grow up into Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, and to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself operated when he was here. The Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. He says wisdom has hewn out our seven pillars, you know, and the Bible also tells us, upon this rock I will build my church. And their honesty, the fear of the Lord, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, that's saying it in your heart. You know, a lot of Christians speak God's word, but it's not in their heart. The Bible says these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to believe it, think it in your heart, and determine to do it. Then the next principle is the actual practice of God's word, and then the fasting and praying and living a fasted life. They form a cycle. And as you practice these principles, you know, using the blood, this blood, word, and the spirit, the sin nature that is still in the soul and body, because when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit. The inner man, the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the physical body are not born again. I know your body is not born again. Praise the Lord. Paul said so. He said the flesh lusts against the spirit. But the good news is that by using these principles, you can clean out the sin nature from the soul and from the body, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it is us who take the responsibility and do it, but it is God who helps us to do it. We can't do it by ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all, underline the word all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It shows it's a present continuous thing, and it's something that we continue to do, you know, until we come to that experience of perfection. And that's at two levels. It's what we call cleansing perfection, which the sin nature has already been cleansed out, you know, and then when you get to that, you now grow in that cleansing perfection, in that condition of cleansing perfection, into maturity, before you can now have what I call manifesting perfection, in which you inherit the Spirit without measure, and you now begin to manifest the power of God at the same level that the Lord Jesus Christ himself manifested it when he was on earth. And we see the pattern in the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was 12, he was perfect in the sense that he didn't have any sin nature in him. He never had any sin nature anyway, because he was born of a virgin. Then he maintained that state of sinlessness. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Then he grew in it. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then at the age of 30, we see him receiving the Holy Spirit. He's always had the Holy Spirit all these years. He now got the Spirit without measure. And it's from there he now began to do miracles, turn water to wine, walk on water, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, you know, on practically a daily basis. For those 3 years, the Bible says that if the miracles Jesus did were recorded, according to John, who was one of the closest people to him, if not the closest, you know, he was with Christ almost 24/7. During those 3 years, they slept with him, they walked with him, they went everywhere together. You know, they were literally together every day. So John, recording this in his gospel, he tells us that if the miracles Jesus did, he said, if they were recorded, he said, the world will not be able to contain the books. And the scripture does not exaggerate. So it means that miracles must have been happening every day, several times a day. You know, and you can appreciate that, because the few samples we see in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are biographical sketches of Jesus' life, you know, you see the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. You know, he'd go to a town, you know, and the people start rushing, you know, and there'll be great multitude, you know, and the Bible says, you know, virtue went out of him. So you can imagine that happening on a daily basis. You know, people, the woman with the issue of blood just touched his garment and God healed. You know, that's just recorded of one person. But I'm sure so many people did things like that. You know, people came near him, people touched him in faith. You know, all kinds of miracles, you know, were happening. And this is the kind of thing we need. So Jesus is our pattern. But if you look at Jesus' life, you see the analogy of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. He starts as a baby in Bethlehem, which is like the egg of the butterfly. He becomes a little child. He grows into a little child in Nazareth, you know, which is like the caterpillar of the butterfly. Then becomes a young man, which is between the age of 12 and 30, you know, which is the pupa stage of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. And then from the age of 30, the butterfly comes out of its cocoon, so to speak, you know, and you see the glory of God in manifestation. And it's the same pattern. That's why he's our pattern and our goal. Every Christian is supposed to go through this. You start as a spiritual baby, going to caterpillar. Caterpillar, you do a little bit of activity. You see, most of the Christians we've seen die at the caterpillar stage. Few go into the pupa stage. And of course, we haven't seen any butterflies yet. But we're going to see them. Amen. All right. So, we're going to continue our study in God's Word. And today, we are going to take off from verse 4. In our last lesson, in verses 1 to 3, Jesus warns them about the coming persecution that would result as a consequence after his resurrection. They were going to persecute them. And that's exactly what we see happen in the Acts of the Apostles. They put them out of the synagogues. They even want to kill them, you know. And Jesus said, don't be offended. And I spent quite a bit of time on this last week. You know, if you are not prepared for persecution and affliction, when they come, you will be offended. That's why Jesus taught it. He said, these things I've said unto you, that you should not be offended. Don't be offended. You know, and I explained to us that persecution and affliction come because you are godly. The Bible says the godly all that live God in Christ, you shall. It is a certainty. Because you show up the life of others, it causes envy, you know, and they want to shut you down. So persecution will come. But the good news is that with Jesus, you'll be able to overcome the persecution. And never get angry with God when you are attacked. It's a part of, you know, our Christian life. Satan is allowed. And that, a lot of people find that difficult to understand. Oh, if I'm serving God, why will God allow that to happen to me? Well, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. If he allows it to come, he has already put enough in you to be able to overcome it. Now, the problem with many of us is that most times we don't use what is in us. Then many times the attack is successful. You know, it leads to one tragedy or the other, and then people get angry and bitter. No, don't get angry and bitter with God. You know, Paul, I didn't say this last week, but I'll just mention it now. Paul had the same experience. You know, he had a lot of revelation, you know, that God gave him, and that revelation attracted satanic attack. The Bible says that, you know, affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, because of the word, not because you don't have the word, because you're doing the right thing, you know. And then what did Paul say? He said he went to God and said, he said, you know, because of the abundance of revelation, there was allowed, you know, given unto me a messenger of Satan, and he identifies it's not God, you know, sent to buffet me. He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that he should depart from me. But God said to him, he said, no. He said, my grace of, God didn't say it will not depart. What Paul wanted is the same thing all of us want today. For God to just sovereignly come and stop the thing, and then you can just keep on relaxing and enjoying yourself. You know? But God said, it doesn't work out like that. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect. The word perfect means it runs its full course. You know, when you are conscious of your weakness. So what God was saying is that, yes, I'm going to get rid of it, but I'm going to do it through you. So what you need to do, Paul, is to become more humble. When you get more humble, I will give you more grace, and that grace will be sufficient to overcome the messenger of Satan. So that way, God is killing 2 birds with 1 stone. He's dealing with Satan, and at the same time, he's dealing with you, making you more humble, you know, making you understand by experience your total dependence on God. Because the thing about revelation and knowledge is that it puffs up. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see? Because there was a tendency for pride there. So God allows this thing to come so that the only way you're going to overcome it is through humility. That's God's way. Are you listening to me? Another thing I mentioned over the years is that, you know, God does 2 works in that. He does the work of humility, and then does the work of compassion in your heart. Because, see, when you're not under any problem, under any kind of thing, you find it difficult to have compassion for other people. You know, you'd be worried. I gave my testimony, you know, some Sundays ago when, you know, when my first year as a Christian, I was walking in divine healing and health. I wouldn't use medicine, you know, and I get healed. And in my heart, I didn't say it out, but I used to feel that people who couldn't do that were not using their faith properly. You know, or they were not, you know, and there was that pride there. Even though I may not have, you know, I don't think I was doing it deliberately, but it was there. You know, and God had to get rid of that. You know, so a time came when I would do that and it didn't work. You know, and then I had to use medicine like people, and then I now prayed, and then the medicine along with my faith, and I got, you know, healed quickly, you know, and I now learned the principles of divine healing and divine health, you know, and the fact that using medicine is not a lack of faith. I just sent an article round by Kenneth Hagin. We used to call him Ken Jr. He's Ken Senior now because his daddy has gone to heaven, you know, by Reverend W. Hagin. That's Kenneth Hagin's son. And he was given the experience that, you know, they learned to have to take. Kenneth Hagin himself used medicine. Now, he didn't use it a lot, but he did. It was medicine that kept him alive to be able, it was doctors that kept him alive to be able to, you know, read his Bible and then get born again and then get his healing. And even after that, you know, it was time his wife was sick in hospital. They had to go for an operation. And then in that account, Ken Jr. That's what I'm used to calling him. You know, because that's what I was used to 40 years ago. You know, so Brother Ken Hagen Jr., you know, his son Craig had a tumor in his head, and they had to take him for an operation. You know, Ken was alive then. So what are we saying? What we're saying is this: that you know, difficulties are allowed to come. And then you have to learn how to use humility to get sufficient grace, prayer to overcome the difficulties, you know. And God is not going to spare you and say, oh, don't attack him. Otherwise, you won't grow. By that attack, you know, Paul became more humble. And he does that work of humility, and he also does the work of compassion. The Bible says that we might show compassion with the same compassion with which God had mercy on us. You know, so when you yourself have undergone difficulties, it's much easier for you to relate to people who are undergoing through, because you've been through it, and then you're not quick to condemn. You want to help them because you yourself know what you experienced. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus is such an effective high priest is this same reason. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling. Why? Because he's been there. He's been there. He's been under temptation. He's been under pressure. He's known what it is to be sorrowful. At Lazarus' womb, Jesus' tomb, Jesus wept. Now, he wasn't weeping because of Lazarus, but he was weeping because of the condition of the human race and how Satan has been able to create such, you know, havoc. You know, he saw Martha and Mary, they were all crying. So he felt, because he loved them, you know, so he felt it, you know. And church history tells us that Jesus, you know, his dad, his stepfather, Joseph, you know, died when Jesus was a young man. We don't know, it's not recorded in the Gospels, but we just know that suddenly Joseph disappears. Certainly, if he was alive, he would have been with Mary at the crucifixion, at the cross. He wouldn't leave his wife there. You know, knowing the kind of person that Joseph was, you know. So what happened? He died. Why didn't Jesus raise him from the dead? He couldn't. He didn't have the spirit without measure. So he cried with the funeral and everybody else. Are you listening to me? So you need to understand, you know, these things so that, you know, so when they happen, you won't be offended. Don't get angry with God, you know. God knows what he's doing. And when he allows the devil to attack us, that's why it's called the messenger of Satan, it gives God a legal basis to be able to punish them eternally. But if they don't attack us with the intention to kill, and it cannot be, they intended to. That will not fly in the court of law. Oh, the person intended. No, the person must have actually committed the crime. So he must actually be allowed to attack. The attack must be real with the intention to kill. When they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, it was clear. It was a done deal. So God had a clear case against the principalities and powers that were behind that thing, and certainly they will pay for it. But if they were not thrown into the fire, and it was just, oh, maybe, you know, they were trying to attack them, it won't work. So God has to allow the devil to attack you. 3 amens. One from Pastor Boyega and one from Pastor Wale. I don't know if Pastor Dio, he joined them. Amen. Are you listening to me? He must be allowed to. Then God will have a legacy. In 2 Thessalonians, I think chapter 1, you know, 2. You know, he says, you know, that he considers it a righteous thing to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. But they must be allowed to trouble you. Well, if they don't trouble you, then God is no longer righteous for him to be able to recompense tribulation in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. God will not have any basis, a legal basis for doing it. You must understand that this whole gospel thing is based on justice. That's why Jesus had to die and pay the price for our sins and go to hell. It's that justice that gives God the right to say you and I can be free. If Jesus didn't die, suffer, and go to hell, then there will be no legal basis for our own forgiveness and our justification. If the devil is not allowed to attack you and come against you, there is no legal basis for God to punish him. The punishment that they did on Jesus was already accredited to you. So you can't have double jeopardy. So they must do something else apart from what they did to Jesus, which is you and I. If you can't say amen, say with me. So that's the reason. So don't get offended, you know, and get angry like Job's silly wife, you know. I say, curse God and die. No. Yes, God allowed it. But he allowed it for a reason. But the good thing is that he also put enough in you. God didn't just allow the devil to come. There's already enough inside you to be able to overcome the attack if you will use it. As exemplified by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were attacked, but they were not destroyed. Those are good examples. There are bad examples of people who were destroyed, but there are good examples of those who used what was inside them and they overcame the attack. So that's what you must learn and not get offended with God. So today, let's see what God will help us to do. Look at verse 4. He said, these things, I didn't hear you. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you see, he was talking prophetically. This was the night of Gethsemane. They were on the way to Gethsemane from what we call the Last Supper. So he was telling them that, you know, in the days ahead, in the days, weeks, months, years ahead, you know, when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I said this last week. The reason why I didn't tell them in the beginning was that he was with them and to give them covering and protection. But now he's going away and the persecution and affliction is going to come. Now I'm going, so I'm telling you now, so when it comes, you won't be offended and you remember I told you. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. When I was ministering last week, I said, don't put your hand up. I said, many people are, don't. You know, when people hear these things, they get afraid and they get sorrowful. Well, that's not going to help you. Praise the Lord. What's going to help you is to get you ready for fight. Hello, somebody. The sorrow has filled your heart. Because I told you, but don't. You know, don't allow yourself to be discouraged. You know, you see, pastors and teachers and prophets who don't tell you the truth and say peace, 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 and everything's going to be okay, they are deceivers. And so when the problem comes, it will overcome you. But if we tell you the truth, then it helps you to prepare. So that when it comes, you will overcome it. Praise the Lord. There's no point in living in a fool's paradise and being told that, oh, no, there'll be no problem. Once you come to Jesus, all your problem will solve. You know, it's not true. It's true, but there is a process. Yes, your problem will solve, but it's not going to be without a fight. It's not going to be without, you know, opposition. To say that to you would tell you a lie. I didn't hear amen. It doesn't matter anyway. If you guys say amen, say omi. Hallelujah. Because I've said this in sorrow as for your heart. Nevertheless, Jesus is always telling them the truth. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Stop. I just want to bring out a thought there. One of the things that was filling their heart with sorrow was the guy Jesus said, I'm going. Oh, I don't want Jesus to go. Let him stay with us. You know, when he was with us, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All the time Jesus was with us, we never went hungry. All the time Jesus was with us, you know, we were never sick. He was always there. We just go to him. He would pray for us. You know, he would provide for us. He would turn water to wine. So they wanted, you know, Aria to continue. that's a colloquial expression here. It means they just wanted the good times to continue. You know, like, so, oh, don't go, don't go. And Jesus tells them, you don't understand. And I'm saying the same with this generation. He said, it is expedient. Now, let's keep reading. It is expedient for you. In other words, it is to your advantage. It's actually better for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter, he's now talking about, this is what we're going to be zeroing in on tonight, the Comforter, the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. Observe again, the Holy Spirit is a person, is not it, is him. Jesus never refers to the Holy Spirit as it, because it's the third person of the Godhead. He said, you know, I will send him unto you. So it's to your advantage. Let me say it in another way. We're going to get there in a minute, but let me just say it up front. And then when we get there, it will be reinforced in your thinking. You know what Jesus is telling them? He said, now I am with you. I'm just with you physically. And you have to be where I am physically. He said, but if I go away and I send the Holy Spirit, you will have your own pass. It will be like me being with each of you individually, personally, wherever you go. It is actually better than if when I'm here physically, limited in one physical body, when I go and the Holy Spirit comes, the presence of the Holy Spirit will be with each of you individually. And everything I have done for you physically when I was here as a person, healing the sick, raising the dead, you know, you'll be able to do it. And it doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth, I'll be with you. That's better than for me just to be here in one physical body. That's what he was telling them. And that's what we as born-again Christians need to understand. With the Holy Spirit, you know, having the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit is far better than having Jesus here physically. Jesus here physically would have been very limited. All Jesus did when he was alive, you must understand, even though there was the eternal part of it when he went to hell and paid the price for our sins, that's wonderful, and that cannot be this thing. But what he did in terms of raising the dead, miracles, was limited to a very small geographical area. It's just, you know, what we call Israel today. But very small. He never traveled outside Jesus throughout his lifetime. He didn't go to Syria or Lebanon. He didn't go anywhere. It was just Israel. Yeah, and it was deliberate. It was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It says, you know, I've not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his ministry. It was only after he'd been raised from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit and said, go to all the earth. So, you know, but if the Holy Spirit, if I depart, then I'll send him unto you. And when he, I didn't hear you folks, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is very, very important. What we're reading now. There are three things the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of. That is, people are not yet born again. He's going to convict them. One, of sin. Let's say of sin. Two, he's going to convict them of righteousness, which is right standing and consequent right doing. And then he's going to convict them of judgment that is coming. Of sin, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. The fundamental sin is not accepting Christ. Not, you know, it's not so much, the man used to drink beer, he used to womanize, he used to commit adultery. All of that is bad. Don't misunderstand me. But the one that is at the bottom of all of it is the rejection of Christ. Because that is the sin that is the root of all the other sins. Because until you have Jesus in your heart, you cannot overcome the adultery, the fornication, and all the other things. And I'll tell you something else. I think I heard Brother Hagin say this years ago. It's never left me. You know, the sin that sends men to hell is rejection of Christ. Yeah. The sin that sends people to hell is the rejection of Christ. It's not so much all the bad things that they do, which is a part of it, but it's that root. And what makes people reject Christ? I'm going to give it to you now. Dishonesty. Jesus said, he said, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. People don't want to accept Christ because they don't want to change the way they are living. Like Brother Hagin also said this, you know, he said, a lot of people want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. Well, you can't have one without the other. Everybody wants a Savior who will save them from hell. They want a Savior who will save them from sickness. They want a Savior who will save them from poverty, you know, and help solve their problem. Everybody wants Jesus as Savior, you know, but they don't want him as Lord. They don't want him to control their lives. They don't want to be able to, they don't want to submit to his will, to righteousness and all that. You know, and it's so common, even in the Pentecostal Word of Faith Church today, people want the blessings of the gospel, but they do not want the commitments of the gospel. Let me say it another way. They want the blessing of Abraham, but they do not want the sacrifices of Abraham. Why did Abraham get those blessings? Because he was ready to put Isaac down. Well, are you ready to put your own Isaacs down? You see, that's the problem. So people want, you know, they want Jesus, you know, as Savior. When they came that day, when he gave them, you know, fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, you know, or 2 loaves of whichever it was, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They came back then. Everybody was very eager that morning. You know, everybody came to church on time. Remember something we did in Zion City Fellowship when we first started? We were giving them, the place was always full. People want freebies. Then when we said, okay, we've done that to bring you in, which was a good thing we did, you know, now start coming, and we now cut that down. The numbers went down. Jesus said the same thing. He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You seek me because you ate and you were filled. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes. It comes down to this dishonesty of heart. People, the Bible says, the invisible things of him are clear as he means to by things that are made. He said, you know, he said, so that they are without excuse. You can see the truth. But the reason why they don't want to embrace the truth is because the truth is going to demand righteousness, which they don't want to do. They want to keep living their sinful lives. You know, if there is no God, then I can do what I like. I can now dictate my good and my bad. This is what we have seen in the Western world today. You know, I make my own rules. If I decide I want to marry a cat, it's okay. Or a dog. Yeah, you know, I make my own rules. Man can marry man, woman can marry woman. Like some old man of God said, I've never forgotten it. He said, God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I laughed my head off. Amen. Amen. Why? Because they don't want to accept the truth of sin, because they believe not on me. And why don't they believe on him? Because to believe in him will mean to accept him as Savior and Lord. And then this Bible now becomes the constitution of your life. People don't want that. They want the benefit, the healing, the food, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they will turn the water to wine. They will drink the wine with you. Amen. I don't know. A thought came to me while I was praying some days ago. You know, it just flashed. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You know, but now I'm preaching. It just came back again to me. You know, it's very interesting. We don't have the names of the bride and the groom at that wedding. Have you ever thought about that? I said, Lord, that's such an important strategic wedding where Jesus went and turned the beginning of miracles. We do not have the name of the family. We don't have the name of the bride. We don't have the name of the groom.
And yet you find the same Bible, it will say greet Rufus and Tryphosa and Tryphosa. God will do 10 verses giving names of people. And here, which is so important, the Holy Spirit did not think it was necessary to give us their name. Because some people are only interested in the wine. God did it to bless them and bless the, you know, people, you know. But, you know, I don't, until when we get to heaven. I don't know those people. I don't know who they were. But I know God. You know. Yeah, they were blessed. And it was done at their wedding. And they benefited and their guests benefited from it, you know. But what were they committed people to God, to Jehovah? Their name would have been that thing. It's just one of those omissions that you know is deliberate. Anyway, just a thought. Praise the Lord. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me you see me no more. Jesus is our righteousness. We're now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus' sacrifice that gives us our right standing with God by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and our right doing by his life that we now get available, that's now available through the right standing and the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, and that's what they are convicted of. You see, the world, let me tell you the thing, because I used to be a sinner, so I know. I'm sure you used to be a sinner at one time. So what I'm about to say, all of us will know it. You know, when you're not yet born again, deep inside your heart, you know that you are not right with God. You may be giving an excuse to people, but deep in your heart, you will know. You know, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because you will also know you are not, you know, in right standing with God. And then your deeds are not good. Even though you may be a good person, like the rich young ruler. I was like that to some degree. I won't call myself rich, but, you know, I was a nice person. I used to help people a lot. When I was in UI, even during my youth corps, I was known for being, you know, generous. I one of my roommates, I think it was my second year, you know, there were these guys who, they were Igbo guys. They had fought in the Biafran War. So, you know, many of them went to school late. Then they now came, I'm talking about 1970, this is 1975, 1976. You understand? The war had just ended in 1970. So many of them had to go back to secondary school, do A-levels, then come back to university. So one of my roommates, he was from the East, you know. So he now begged me that he had a friend who they knew each other and he wanted him to squat, you know, with us. In those days, it was just two in a room. In Sultan Belo. So he appealed to me and I said, it's okay. So that other guy now joined us, you know, and they were socialists. You know, they used to preach about, you know, the dictatorship of the proletariat, you know, Marxism, and they were strong, you know. So we used to have these healthy debates in our room, you know, and we would all laugh and everything, you know. But by the grace and the mercy, I wasn't a Christian then, you know. I was nice to them, kind to them. I would even, you know, if I needed, sometimes when they needed, Johnson, please give me something. I'll give them, you know, because things were tight, you know. So I remember the other guy who was a squatter. He now said to me one day, he said, Johnson, you're a good bourgeoisie. Yeah, the bourgeoisie and the upper class. He said, Johnson, you are a good bourgeois. You're a good bourgeois. I laughed my head off. You know, what am I saying? But that did not stop me from being a sinner. Yes, I was nice and all of that, but there were a lot of other places where I was not nice at all. When I say I wasn't nice, I mean I was a sinner. I did bad things. Let's just leave it like that. All the things boys did, I did it. I was a sinner. you know, of sin, of righteousness. So I had that conviction in my heart of judgment because the prince of the, you know, deep inside the heart of a sinner, you know, if you die, you're going to hell. The same, that's why it says of judgment, because prince, the same judgment that is coming to Satan is coming to all the people under him. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. Convict you of those things. He will convict you of sin. He won't condemn you. Convict means he will let you know that it's wrong and that there's a solution through the Savior. You know, he convicts you. I remember time and time again. You know, when I look back now, I just thank God for how he had mercy on me. You know, and I'm sure it's not only me. It's all of us that have had this experience at one level or the other. You know, as a young man in those days, I was in my teenage years, 16, 17, 18, you know, when I was in University of Ibadan. You know, I remember sometimes having to go to Lagos by public transport. Or sometimes we're going to Ife, the unserious university, with apologies to Pastor Kwega. Ife was where we used to go for party. We would leave Ibadan in the evening and go to Ife. You know, and when we're on the road, my heart would be doing like this. I'd be so afraid that, I mustn't die. You know, and those days, some of those guys were so careless. You see them overtaking, you know, at corners and everything. I didn't know God. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know, but deep in my heart, I knew that if anything happened to me, because the prince of this world is judged, I knew I mustn't die. Because if I die... And you know, God is merciful. God was hearing the cry of my heart and he preserved me. And finally, during my youth call, he got me born again. You know, so those are the three things, some of the three things the Holy Spirit does to the world. He convicts them of sin because they haven't believed on Jesus. He convicts them of righteousness because of the deeds of unrighteousness in their lives, and it convicts them of judgment because of the judgment that is going to come because they are under the influence of Satan, the prince of this world. They may not know it, but they have it. They may not know it. They may not be able to articulate it mentally, but their heart knows it. In fact, you know, I'm sure you've heard my testimony. I'll just say this because it's on the same subject. It's contextual. You know, when I got born again, I got born again during my youth call in a town called Ikom. It's about 15 kilometers from the Cameroonian border in Cross River State. And just to cut a long story short, I got born again reading the book of Romans, the New Testament, in particular, Romans chapter 1. This scripture I just quoted to you, you know, where the Bible says, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, so that they are without excuse. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. Then, you know, if you go further down in those verses, it begins to say, you know, being full of, it talks about the different sins. You know, if you go down, go to verse 25, 26, somewhere in there. You know, let me quickly look at it. Romans chapter 1. Look at, It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie? They did not like to, look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things that are not convenient, which being filled with all unrighteousness, I can never forget reading these verses. I was 20 years old, 19 plus, you know, I graduated, you know, I began, talk about conviction. I'm talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, this particular verse, you know, be filled with all fornication, right? Wickedness, okay, I'm not too wicked. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient. Before I finish that, I said, holy be this you. I'm telling you. I said, he has caught me. I can't escape now. I'm being honest. That's how I got born again. I just quietly got on my knees and asked Jesus to come in. I'm telling you. That's how I got born again. This verse, this portion of scripture, you know, there everybody's number is there. You will find your number there. Even if you don't drink or you don't smoke or you don't womanize, you are there somewhere. Debate. Deceit. Malignity. Whisperers. Everybody's number is there. That's what Paul, Jesus was talking about. Let's go back to John chapter 16. You know, when he said that, you know, of judgment, of sin, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us that, this area of your life is not okay. This area of your life is not okay. And you need a Savior. And that's what happened to me. So I accepted Christ. And like they say, the rest is history. Here I am today, to the glory of God. Now, Jesus now goes on to say in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This truth in verse 12 is an ongoing dynamic truth. At different levels of our spiritual lives, our spiritual growth, there are still many things God still wants to say to you that today you cannot bear it. But maybe in a year's time, he'll be able to tell you more. Then even in that year's time, there'll still be some things at that time that he will not be able to tell you. Amen? That is why our walk with God is a continual walk. I've said this many times over the years. Revelation is continuous and progressive. There are so many things God cannot... When I look back now, you know, I at the years... You know, I look back at what I was talking about the third day, 1990. That was the first time Papa Ralph came. My friend Brankole Akimola brought Ralph Martin here. Before Ralph Martin came, but the grace of God which was with me, I began to teach prophetically. I had taught Joshua Generation. I had taught Times and Seasons. I had taught Man-Child Company. I can never forget, Papa Ralph now came and he began to say that people were shouting in church. People were jumping in their chairs because there were things I had already taught, you know. And then the first message he preached in scripture was perfection. Going to perfection. And he used, you know, Elijah, the building of the altar of, you know, the 12 stones and all of that. That was a message, man. All right. So that was 1990. Then 92, he didn't come in 91. 91, we did Unity Ministers and we used Orita Mefa, you know, and we had a convention on the Feast of Tabernacles. It was myself, Bankole, and Akimola, and some other, you know, that I preached. You know, that's where I taught on the tabernacle of Moses and prayer. You know, so God had laid a foundation. Then 92, Papa Ralph came back, you know, and he talked on pregnation. That was in the summer, in June. Then he came back again. They came back again in November or December and taught on Esther. Okay, you know, those are messages I can never forget. You know, and so we began to get more knowledge. What I'm trying to say is this. If I look back now at 1990, there was a lot of things I knew, but there were things I didn't know. That I wasn't able to bear. And you know, we thought that the glory was going to come the next week. We've been at it now. It's 21 years since 1990. You know, and there are things I cannot tell you now. When I look back now, there is no way you could have told me that then. I would not have been able to handle it. But over the years, 92, then 95, 96, 2000,
2003. It was 2003. I now brought love to the front burner. And we started keeping yourself in the love of God. And that one was refined over many years. So I know exactly, by the grace and the mercy of God, I know what he's talking about. There are many things God wants to tell you, can't tell you now, because of your growth. But don't worry, he will tell you. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things, but he's going to unfold it to you little by little to the degree that you can handle it. He won't give you more than what you can handle. Amen. Look at Good Morning Jesus. You know, we started in 2018. Maybe we tried it in 2015. So a lot of people will not have been able to handle it. Praise the Lord. Everything is unfolding. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. One of the most important scriptures in the New Testament. Howbeit, when he, again, notice the Holy Spirit is always a he. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Remember, thy word is truth. So he's going to guide you into the revelation of God's word. The Bible says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. There is so much that is hidden inside the written word. The fact that you read a scripture 100 times does not mean you know everything inside it. You know, I shared this in church recently, and it will help you, and you can copy as a good example. You know, there are prophetic scriptures I look at every day. I don't spend hours looking at them, just a few minutes, but I just go, each time, you know, and I'm praying in the spirit, I just look at them. You know, I get illumination. The same scripture I've been looking at. Why? Because there's depth in the scripture. Light. He will make it clear. The same scripture. The same scripture that you've been reading. Let me give an example. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. In 1990, when I wrote 89, 90, we wrote the book Times and Seasons. You understand? My understanding of that scripture then was that after 2 days, that is when we've done 2,000 years, there will be a revival. Then in the third day, there will be the rapture. He will raise us up. That was my understanding then. And it wasn't wrong, but it was not complete. Because when you read the context of that verse, it could not have been talking about the rapture. This is what it says. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live inside. Next verse. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. If the rapture has happened, then I don't need to be following on to know the Lord. So he can't be talking about the rapture. I'm still going to be on earth. I will not be following on to know if I already have the rapture. So it couldn't be that. He's going forth, he's prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain and the former. I don't need that in heaven. So the raising up he's talking about was not the rapture. But my understanding at that time was that after the year 2000, there will be a revival, and then after that, the rapture will come, which is still true, generally speaking, but that's not what he's talking about. It was looking at that scripture, praying in spirit over the years, that I began to say, oh, this is the correct meaning. This is it. Let me put it. This is a more accurate, clearer understanding. After 2 days, he will give life to us and we'll have cleansing perfection. Then in the third day, he will give us manifesting perfection. Then we will start living in his manifest presence. That's what they, you know. And then, so because of that, we should now follow on to know the Lord so that we can come into those experiences. And when we do it, it will now bring the latter and the former rain, the Spirit without measure. It's growth. What I had before was not wrong. It's true. The rapture is going to happen in the third day. And there will be a revival. So when the year 2000 came and there was no revival, and there was no, you know, manifestation, you'd be wondering, what's happening? Now the Bible says, though it tarry, wait for it. So now, well, now I have understanding, okay, what I should be doing now is to keep following on to know the Lord. And then that revival is as certain as the morning. He's, give me this scripture in the New International Version or Amplified. Amplified is okay. The same scripture in the Amplified. Hello, somebody. Right. Yes, let us recognize. Let us be acquainted and understanding. Let us be zealous. That's what we should be doing now. To know the Lord, to appreciate, give heed to, and cherish Him. His going forth is prepared and as certain. This glory is coming is certain. He's as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us as the former and the latter rain that watered the earth. Former and latter rain just means spirit without measure. So what we've had so far in the church is former rain. He gave us the former rain moderately. That's what we've experienced hitherto. I use this as an example. You know, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear it now. If you had told me that, then would I have all been discouraged. So we had the zeal. So you didn't bother. You're okay. Okay. Don't worry. You know, when the time comes, I will show you. But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide us what? Into all truth. And He will... for He shall not speak of Himself. I didn't hear you. John 16:13. We're back in verse 13 now. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, I didn't hear you, that shall He speak. That shall He speak. Oh, excuse me. I just lost my page. That's a problem with the computer. Yeah. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. This is prophetic insight. He will through the illumination, He will illuminate the scripture and show you the plan of God that is ahead of you. That's part of the prophetic ministry. Sons of Issachar had had understanding of the time and what Israel ought to do. You know, so every Christian has a prophetic element, and you can develop it. If you grow spiritually, it will get stronger and stronger inside you. You know, and He will show you the things that are going to come. Like what I've been doing now, you know, I've been showing that the glory is coming. And then with it will also come persecution. So you have to prepare yourself. So right now, you should be working on perfecting the love of God inside you. You may not be perfect yet, but you should be allowing it to run its full course, because it will cast out fear. It will keep out fear. So that in the days that are ahead, when the persecution comes, you'll be able to overcome the persecution. Yes, it will come, but it will not penetrate your armor. The wicked one toucheth him not. You know? So these are very, very important. This is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show us. There's a prayer we prayed. We prayed it yesterday when we were in intercessory school. We do it on a monthly basis, that we shall see and fulfill more of our prophetic destiny. Every day you should be praying for more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So as you read your Bible, you'll be able to see things that are written about you in the volume of the book. And then only see it, begin to walk in it, to begin to start fulfilling it. That's what happened to Jesus. As Jesus grew, when he was 12, then he was 13, then he was 14. At 15, he understood more than he knew when he was 12. At 18, he knew more than he knew when he was 15. At 21, he knew more than he knew when he was 18. You know, there are more scriptures that would have been opening up to him. You know, so by the time he got to the age of 30, he understood a lot of things about his life and about his ministry. And then he didn't stop there. He kept unfolding. That's how it is. So we need to understand that. Amen. He will show you the Holy Spirit. That's His ministry. He will show you things to come. You know, about your destiny inside the Word of God. And then even about your own personal life. You know, career, marriage, you know. Whatever it is that He wants you to do, the Holy Spirit will start bearing witness, you know, that this is coming. He may not tell you everything. He will not, in fact, let me tell you up front, He's not going to tell you everything. What? You can handle it. He will just show you enough for you to walk in faith. That's why it's a faith walk. What is faith? It's trusting in two things. One, or three. One, trusting in the integrity of God. In other words, God is not a liar, and God is a good person in his personality. Then number two, trusting the wisdom of God, that God knows more than you. Then number three, trusting the power of God, that what God has said, he has the power to be able to bring it to pass. So when God tells you, like he told Abraham, he said, go to that place, you know, to a land, you know, and I'm going to give you that land. He didn't really fully understand it, but he just went. Then when he got there, you know, he was just living like a nomad in tents. He never inherited anything in that land. But God said, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And he had to trust God. At that time, he didn't even have any child. Then the Hagar debacle happened. And now it was put on one side. Then he was 100 years old that he now had Isaac. And God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So all those things I've been telling you all these years is through Isaac and his descendants. It was not until 400 years later. Can you believe it? That God now used Moses to bring the children of Israel out into that same land he had told Abraham so many years, hundreds of years earlier. Then they conquered Jericho. Then they started conquering all the different places. And finally they conquered Jerusalem, you know. And then David now came years later, but it came to pass. So what I'm trying to say is that something like God would just show you a little something. That's why it's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You have to step out in faith, trusting those three things. God's character. He's a person of integrity. He doesn't lie. You know? Two, trusting his wisdom. It may not be clear to me, but he knows what he's doing. Then trusting his power to be able to bring it to pass, you know, in the right season. So walk with God by faith. He will show you things to come, but he won't show you everything overnight. He will just show you a little. Then you act on that. Then he will show you more. Let me give you another practical example as I begin to round up and close. I think we're going to close with this and we'll take the next portion next week. And it is this, you know, when God called me by the grace and the mercy of God, when I was in Imperial College, I didn't understand all the things I know now. I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible beyond rivers of Ethiopia. It was there. And I had already read the Bible at least once or twice. And I'm sure I read it, but it didn't mean anything to me. I know I read it mentally. But I, you know, all those minor prophets, you just read it because you should read our Bible. You know, but I didn't know what it meant. I had no clue. All I knew, what I was sure of, was, and what God told me, he said that, I want you to go back to Nigeria. He said, because if you stay here in England or you go to America, there are some things I want to teach you that you will not be able to learn. And all these things, you know, because I had a job with British Telecom. That was when mobile phone hadn't even started coming, but the technology was already, so that's the area of research, you know, I was working in, you know. And I was already trying to get a job and, you know, I would have been so distracted. And that's what the Holy Spirit told me. He said, if you stay here, there are some things I want to teach you, you will not be able to learn. He said, I need you to go back to Nigeria and it is there I will show you. So I had to just, by faith, trusting in those three things, his integrity, his wisdom, and his power. So I had to step out. I came to Nigeria. I didn't know what to do. I knew he didn't want me to just go and start a church or start a ministry. Though I was going to ministry, I knew that was not for that time. So what did I do? I went back to where I got born again. So I went back to Cross River State. I got a job teaching in a secondary school because I was teaching in secondary school. I was teaching Holy Child Ecom during my youth corps. So when I got back, they still liked me and, you know, they still remembered me. So I went to the Cross River State Teaching Commission. They gave me a job instantly. You know, but this time I was now transferred to Holy Child Ogoja because there was Holy Child Ecom and there was Ogoja. So I went back there. So I just did, you know, I'll go teach. I was teaching physics and maths and, you know, chemistry. You know, I'll teach. Then in the evenings, I'll just pray, read my Bible. That's all. Waiting for instruction. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't, you know, I did that for 3 months. You know, I came back in September, so I was back there. So in Christmas, you know, when it came to Christmas, and I came back to Lagos, to my parents, and I came to Ibadan, you know, and I went to see Brother Emiko, you know, and, you know, and then, you know, with Brother Yemi Ayodele, that's when I went to Pastor Adeboye's Congress, and I met them, and all of those things. Some guys came from Kenneth Hagin Ministries, you know, and God began to speak to me and say, look, you need to get beer here in Ibadan. And then he now said, I want you to go and work with Brother Emiko. I said, yes. It's step by step. He didn't tell me that when I first came in September. Then, you know, so I went back to Cross River State after the Christmas holidays. You know, I resigned. Yes. You know, and then drove all the way. My mom bought me this Volkswagen, which was ours. Then I drove all the way back to Ibadan, you know, and came to Brother Emiko and said, God told me that I should come and assist you and work with you. Brother Emiko's there shouting. He said, he had just been praying for an assistant. That very day, a truckload of books and tapes came from Kenneth Copeland Ministries to Brother Emiko, Koinonia Ministries. And, we, you know, we used to have tapes. So Brother Emiko had these duplicating machines. And we were distributing Word of Faith magazine. So that was my job. I was address all the envelopes, send, you know, go and mail all the Word of Faith to all people all over Nigeria. Then I would be sending tapes. People will send money. They say they want a tape. That's how I got to know so many people. Brother Fred Adegoke, all these guys from IVCU, you know, David Oyedepo, you know, Kumwe, everybody. Everybody came to Ibadan to come and get revelation knowledge. Amen. You know, so I would, you know, do the tapes. That's how I got to meet Aki Adesina. I would go to Ife with Brother Emiko. I was his assistant. So we'll go to University of Ife, go and preach. We'll go to University of Ibadan, University of Ilorin. So I will be handling the book table, you know. So at the end of the meeting, everybody come and meet me. They want to get a book, they want to buy tape. So that's how people got to know me, you know. So step by step. It was after that that now said, okay, after some time, go and do a job, you know. It wasn't on the 3 years later I was at a scripture pastor. What I'm saying is that you have to walk by faith. He will show you things to come. He won't tell you everything. He will tell you a little. Then you take that step of faith, then it will become clearer. Then you take another step of faith, then it will become clearer. Then another step of faith, gradually like that, you know. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter onto the perfect day. Is it clear? So it's very important for us to understand how God shows us things to come. It doesn't mean he's going to tell us everything that's going to happen in the future. Like now, we know now that the glory of God is coming in this season. We know that now. We know we're in the third day. We know, you know, that the glory of God, this is the season for it. And we're waiting on that now. Once that begins to happen now, other things will be revealed to us. It says, after the glory, I will send to the nations. But which nations? I don't know yet. I always tease you and say, I will send to Afghanistan. And I know you will go to Afghanistan. You know, but Afghanistan may not be the first place he will tell us to go. You know, I don't know. You know, but when the time comes, it will become clear. Okay, go here. Then go here. Then go here. Meet this person. Meet this prime minister. Meet this president. Do this. Do that. He will show you things to come. In your personal life, in your home, your marriage, your career. And that's why you need to wait on God. And don't let... I'm going to close with this. You know, we'll take it from here in our next lesson. Don't let personal ambition, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life blind you, because it does. Blind you spiritually, so you're not able to hear clearly what God is saying. He will show you things to come. And he will do it by faith. You have to step out by faith, step by step. Don't be in a rush. I've said this to the LifeWorth students, and I've said it here in church, and it's true. See, you weren't called to be a professor of vet medicine. That's your profession, but that's not your calling. Let me be clear. Jesus' profession was carpentry. Jesus is a carpenter and a stone cutter. That's his profession, but that's not his calling. He was called to be the savior of the world, but his profession was carpentry. Are you listening to me? That's not your. You are not called. I was not called to be a physicist or an engineer. That's my profession. That's what I've done and I do. I was called. You were called. You were called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's your calling. Don't mix them up. Don't let the profession becloud the calling. Concentrate on the calling. The more like Jesus you become, the better a professor of medicine you will be. The wisdom to be a better professor will be given to you. Favor and all of that. But understand that that is a side issue. As you grow spiritually, you will outgrow it. It will become a tool that you will use to fulfill your calling. And it should never become a hindrance. The problem, stand to your feet. The problem with many of us is that the profession and the blessings God give us now become a hindrance to the calling. Make the calling the most important thing. Use the profession. Use it. Amen. As God leads you and directs you, use it. You know, it's useful. But it must never take the priority over the calling. He will show you things to come. As you follow that calling, he will show you things to come. And things you need to do using that profession, he will take of it, he will use it. He will take of it, he will use it. But the calling supersedes the profession. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Let's talk to God tonight. You are the King of glory. You are the Prince of peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth.
You're the Son.
You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels
bow down. Angels bow down before you. They worship and adore. You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna
to the Prince. Glory in the highest heaven, for Jesus the Messiah reigns.
You are the King of glory.
You are the King of glory.
You are the Prince of peace.
You are the Prince of peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of righteousness.
Angels bow down
before you. They worship and adore.
You have the words.
You have the words of eternal life. You are Jesus Christ the Lord.
Hosanna!
Hosanna to the Son of David!
Hosanna,
Hosanna to the Prince of
Peace! Glory in the highest!
Glory in the highest heaven!
For Jesus the Messiah! Hosanna! Glory to God!
Hosanna to the Prince of Peace. Glory in the highest heavens for Jesus the Messiah.
Glory in the highest.
Glory in the highest heavens for Jesus the Messiah.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Hosanna to the Prince of Peace. Glory in the highest heavens for Jesus the Messiah.
Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight. I receive your mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. I thank you for your word, Lord, and the ministry and the work and the person of God the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, please come and help me to know the Holy Spirit more as a person, so that as I read the word, as I pray in the Spirit with an honest and a humble heart, I will receive more revelation. He will show me things to come and how to fulfill it. I will see my prophetic destiny hidden in the written word. All that is written about me in the volume of the book. So that I will fulfill the fullness of my prophetic destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Nika tolo moshele prikito fre la prikito roshoko fre nengar li prikito re mercy zela prika klama tolo mato fre ne zofre ne lambra ka shofre mercy father zela prika klama tolo mato fre ne ingar lambra klama tore sa Lord Jesus, thank you. La prikito lo mato lo mato fre ne sa Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. La prikito lo mato fre ne ingar sa Zika, for your blood, for your life, for your power. In Jesus' name. If you're here tonight and you're in need of healing or deliverance, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The written, the spoken word that has gone forth contains the life of God. And that Bible says it is medicine to all of our flesh. Just stretch forth your hands if you are home towards the, your screen. And if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. And I'm going to pray for your healing and for your health. Father, we come in Jesus' name against every spirit of infirmity that afflicting people under the sound of my voice. I cast you out. Destroy your works resistance. I bind you in Jesus' name. I lose the healing power of God, Lord, into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure. I come against spirits of oppression. I cast you out. Destroy your works resistance. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And I release the delivering power of the Holy Spirit into their soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and into the body in Jesus' name. Amen. Just say, I receive my healing and I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.